actually going to have is a long preview into it, and then probably a very, very short lesson. But if you remember last time, we looked at, if you look at verses 4 and 5, it says, in 1 Samuel 8, it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us to glean from your word, and Lord, that we'll receive out of it what you have in store for us. We pray that you'll give us clean hearts, Lord. We pray that you'll give us attentive ears, and Lord, give us obedient feet, Lord, to as we go through this, and as you convict us, perhaps about things in our lives, that we'll go out different than the way that we came in, and we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. But you see here that the last time that we spoke, that they wanted a king like the other nations. Why did they want a king like the other nations? What reason did they give? They said, well, Samuel, you're old, and your kids are rotten. You know, they're not like you. So what do? When you run into a problem, you just don't jump into something else. You just don't replace it. You look and say, what's the problem? Can we fix the problem? You know, we can get rid of the boys. You know, that's an easy fix. We can throw them out. They really shouldn't have been put in that place anyway. It wasn't a hereditary position like the priesthood. So they shouldn't have been in there. And then secondly, get rid of the boys. And then what do we do about Samuel being old? Well, we ought to pray for Samuel. You know, just because he's old doesn't mean that he's unfit for service. Pray for him. And then whenever God's ready to move Samuel on out, pray that God will restore somebody else or a different government. Whatever God has in store, pray that God will show them. You just don't say, hey, you know, the world's doing this and we ought to do that too. No. So we see here that, and I'll go with some modern slang, you know, or modern words. You know, we see what Israel's wanting to do. They want to defund the judges. They want to get rid of that program. And in doing that, they're defunding God. That's what they're trying to do. They're not going to, but that's their objective. And it says here in verse 9, it says, now therefore hearken unto their voice. This is God speaking to Samuel. He says, how be it? He said, give them what they want. But you need to warn them. I mean, put a strict warning on them of what they're asking for and what they're going to get. He said, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. You tell them what's going to happen. And I guess you could look at this and say, be careful what you ask for. Take heed to warnings that you're given. You know, the book of Proverbs is an excellent place to live, to stay in. It's so practical. It warns about immoral women. It warns about violent people. It warns about thieves. It tells you how you ought to run your business upright and with a balanced scale. It warns about hanging with the wrong crowd. It warns about co-signing. You know, some people found that out the hard way. I was taught early on not to do that. And most co-signers, the majority of them, get burnt. And they end up having to pay that back. But it talks about money. It talks about picking a wife. It talks about obedience. It talks about listening to parents. It talks about wise counsel. You know, it talks about pride and alcohol and virtue. It talks about having a good name. And it talks about wisdom and seeking wisdom. It's just not going to fall on you laying on the couch. It says to seek wisdom. But we need to be faithful and tell our children and others about the cost of bad choices. It's not just about things we shouldn't be doing, but also there's things that we should be doing. So we need to tell them both ways. Judges 13, a very familiar story to you, and I'll just review it very quickly. But you got two people in Judges 13 who were childless. That was Manoah and his wife. So Manoah and his wife. One day an angel comes to Mrs. Naomi, Noah, and says, you're going to have a child. Yeah, that's great. That's wonderful news. So that child is Samuel. I mean, that child is Samson that they're given. And I'm sure they did everything they could in raising him up in the right way. I believe he knew what was right, what was wrong. I believe his parents educated him all the time on that. But, you know, Samson was just kind of bent on doing his own thing. He goes down to Timnath, and he sees a young, pretty Philistine girl, and he wants to marry her. You know, and they talk to him in the first part of that chapter. They talk to him. So why do you want to marry a Philistine girl? Is there not any girls, Israelite girls, that you could marry? But, you know, he went down there and he saw her. He got caught by that eye gate and wanted her, you know. And so they give in. I mean, he's going to do what he wants to do. So Manoah and Mrs. Manoah, they, like I said, they talked to him. They warn him. They said, hey, you don't want to be unequally yoked. That's a bad combination there. But Samson insists on marrying this girl. So he does. You know, and then what does he do after that? He marries her. And they got that feast going on for that whole week. He says, hey, guys, talking to the Philistine men there. He says, I'll make a wager with you. He said, I'll throw out a riddle. And if y'all can answer that riddle, I'll give you the 200 sheets or the 30 sheets and the 30 changes of garment. But if you can't answer it, then you have to give that to me. So it's kind of a wager going on there. And you know the story. At the end of that, after end of 3 days, they're starting to get nervous because they can't figure this riddle out. And they go to his wife and they say, hey, look, you need to tell us what the answer is to this riddle, because we're going to lose out on this and we don't want to lose out. And if you don't, guess what's going to happen to you? We're going to burn you and your father's house. So, wow, that's quite a threat to put on somebody. So what do you do when you're caught in a pickle like that? You know, she should have went to her husband. She should have talked to him about it. But you know what? She goes on and keeps working Samson till the end of that 7 days. And finally, that seventh day, he says, okay, I'll tell you what it is. And he tells a riddle to her. So what does she do? She runs right back and she tells them. You know, so that's kind of a tough situation. But like I said, the right thing for her to have done was to told her husband, and they could have dealt with that. I mean, Samson seems to be more than capable of taking care of any situation that he falls into. But what does Samson do after that? Okay, you've messed with my wife. You've prodded her to tell you, and he gets mad about it. He said, you wouldn't have found that out if you wouldn't have went, you know, talking to her. So what does he do? I mean, he's been married for a week. He leaves his wife. He gets mad, and he takes off and leaves. And so later he goes back, and he says, I'm going to go back and see my wife. He goes back and she's been given to somebody else. Whoa, what happened here? Well, the dad says, well, I didn't know. You just abandoned her and somebody else come along and wanted to marry her, so I gave her to him. Okay, Samson's mad about that. He says, tell you what, he catches those 300 foxes, he ties them together in groups of two, and he lays a torch there, you know, dragging behind their tails. And this is harvest season. And these fox run off crazy all over the place, just spreading this fire, burns up all the crops. So now they're mad about that. And they come and the Philistines said, hey, what happened? What caused all this? Well, here's what happened. You know, Samson came back, found out his father-in-law had given his wife to, kind of ex-wife maybe, to somebody else. Oh, okay. So what happens then? Oh, they take his ex-wife and the father's house and they burn them. So, you know, there's some bad choices there made on everybody's part. So we see that the consequences of bad choices. So the, like I said, the Philistines, they go and they do this to Samson's wife. So that's not enough for Samson. He did that, and they're mad about it, that all their crops are destroyed. And like I said, they go back, and it's just kind of one for one back and forth. And they kill his ex-wife and her father. So Samson is, I guess, everybody is even now. So Samson, he goes down to Timnath, and he spends the night with a harlot there. You know, he's making all kind of bad choices. And then a little bit later, you know the story, who he finds after that. He finds Delilah. Samson's got an eye problem. The eye gate is a real problem for Samson. But they don't come to Delilah and threaten her. You know, well, we'll kill you and your father's house if you don't find out the source of his strength. They said, you know what? We'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver. We're going to give you a lot of money. Well, that's enticing. You know, I mean, you know, boyfriends are a dime a dozen. I can get somebody else for this kind of money. So she sells him out. She works him for a while trying to figure out the source of his strength. She finally pleads with Samson, you know, because she's told him a couple times, hey, the Philistines are upon you, and he breaks the cords, and you all know the story there. But finally, he tells her his heart. And she says, okay. She knows at that point. So she contacts him. She says, bring the money. Bring the money. I've got him. He told me, and that comes from his heart. So this time he won't be breaking any cords or anything. You'll be able to take him. So they said, okay. She tells Samuel, say, hey, you know, lay down here on my lap. And then she calls the barber in. Barber chops his hair off. You know, and then the sad thing is, she wakes Samson up. She says, hey, the Philistines are here. And probably the saddest verse to me in the Bible is found there in verse 20. Samson gets up and he says, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. He says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That's the scariest thing, to not realize that God is no longer with you. So he went out in the arm of the flesh thinking that everything was going to be great and wonderful like it had been. But you know, who had deceived Samson? Samson deceived himself. And that's the worst kind of deception to have, to deceive yourself. You know, it's kind of like saying, okay, I need to go out and fight this battle. So you pull out your two guns and you go out to fight. Oh, they're empty. Samson was really powerless without God. He went out there, really deceived himself, thinking that he had this taken care of. It's Brother Jimmy, we were talking a few times this week while he was traveling, and he was telling me, he said, you know, the Mojave Desert, he said, when we say we have a heat index of 115, he said, it's not 115. He said, I'm telling you, I went through 115. He said, it's nothing. He said, what we have back home is nothing like this desert. And I got thinking about going through the desert and the warnings that you get. You know, sometimes when you're traveling, you'll see, like when you're heading southbound on 55 and you get to the, you'll get to the 22 exit, which is exit, I think, 26, but it says 26 miles to next exit. Hey, better stop here and get gas if you need some. Don't be running down here with your fuel light on empty. You know, but what's bad is if you're going through that desert and you've got a broken fuel gauge and you think, well, I just fueled up, you know, how many miles ago was it? Was it 100 miles ago or was it 200 miles ago? Well, I just fueled up. I'm good to go. So you're just getting it through that desert. And all of a sudden, your car quits. You know, that's a terrible thing to know that you're out of power. You're stranded. And that's kind of the way it was with Samson here. He was without power. He had deceived himself. He had a gun with no bullets. He had a broken fuel gauge that he didn't pay attention to. It was stuck on full all the time, and he thought he was good to go. But that wasn't the case. So what did they do? They capture Samson. And what do? They put his eyes out. Ooh, that's kind of what got him in trouble before, was his eyes. But they put his eyes out, and they bind him up, and then they put him there in a prison grinding. I heard a sermon eons ago, what sin will do to you. The preacher said, sin will bind, he said, it'll bind you, it'll blind you, and it'll grind you. You know, so a lot of truth in that. So we need to be faithful in telling our children about the source, about the choices that they make. You know, we need to be, as Peter said, he said, we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. He says, because your adversary, the devil, he, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So it's out there all the time, looking to take prey. But you know, the thing with bad choices is it not only affects, normally it not only affects just us, but it has effects on other people. You know, when Moses was talking to Pharaoh there, and he told him, he said, God said, let my people go. It wasn't a request. It was really, it's a commandment. And Pharaoh said, I'm not letting him go. You know, but there was consequences to his decision. And it didn't just affect him. It affected that whole land of Egypt. Remember that water supply was turned to blood? And then they had the other plagues that came upon them. They had the frogs and the flies and the lice. The cattle died off. They had the boils and then the hail. You know, everything was destroyed. The locusts came in, whatever was left. And then lastly, remember the firstborn of every one of the firstborn male of every family was killed. So Pharaoh's choice had consequences not only for him, but for everybody else. In Joshua chapter 7 there, where Achan, you remember the story of Achan and his sin. You know, Israel has just walked around Jericho previously and had a great victory. Everything's going good. Joshua's a wonderful leader. Everything is fantastic. And they go out and said, hey, we need to go defeat Ai. He said, okay, little Ai? Well, let's not send everybody. Let's send 2,000 or 3,000 people and be done with it, not bother the rest of the people. They go out there. Ai whips up on them, kills 37 men, and they come back discouraged about it. How did this happen? Joshua knew what happened. Joshua said, there's a problem here, and we need to bore down until we get to the cause of this problem. You remember what the cause was? Achan had went out there, and he saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the silver, the big wedge of gold, and he took it back and hid it in the tent. Who else do you think was in the tent? Probably the rest of his family. You know? So Joshua calls out, and they go down through, and they figure out it was Achan that caused the problem. Achan confesses to it. He said, I saw that Babylonian garment. I saw that gold and that silver, and pretty much had to have it. You know, that was my 401. That was my retirement plan. I could live off all that stuff a long time. But you know what? Everybody else that was involved in that, more than likely, my thought, is that his kids probably were involved in that cover-up. You know, you're going to hide it in a tent, and they were probably involved in it too. Whether they were or weren't, you remember what happened to them? They took them all out, him and his whole family, and they stoned them. So we see that our choices have consequences, and it's not only upon us, but many times it's upon others as well. And in 2 Samuel, when we'll get to that here, Lord willing, down the road, we'll see the sins of David and the consequences that his sins had upon the people, some directly upon his family, some was out on other folks as well. You know, and we just studied recently about Eli and his family, and we saw the consequences of that. Remember how many people were killed? And what was God's words on that? It was that because of the wickedness of your sons, and you refrain them not. So that came upon them, and thousands of people were killed. And then we look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 10. It says, "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king." Samuel's so faithful. He's so faithful to God and doing what God has told him to do. He's faithful to the people and letting them know what the consequences are going to be. It says, and he said, this will be, and I want you to look as we go through this, I want you to look at how many times the word take and how many times the word his are in here. He says, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. So I'm just telling you what you're going to get, what you ask for, and this is what you're going to get, exactly what you ask for. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, sounds like eminent domain, and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Ooh, bad words there. You know, all this, he tells them, it's going to be tough. It's going to be horrible, really. He says, and then you're going to regret your decision. And you're going to cry out to God in that time. And you know what? He's not going to hear you. He is going to be silent to your cry. You asked for it, so you have gotten what you asked for. So like I said, Samuel is faithful. What a good man he is. You know, we were talking at the break, Melissa and I, you know, when we have hurricanes come in, we have warnings. Our governor told this week, I heard him say that, hey, look, we're telling you in these areas to evacuate. And if you don't evacuate and you get stuck there, we will not risk other people's lives to come and get you. After the storm passes, if we're able, we'll come then. But we're not going to come during the storm and rescue you. So what he's saying is take heed to the warning. Melissa was telling me that they have a lot of people that came in from to North Oaks Hospital from the hospital there in Lake Charles. They didn't take heed to nothing. So the storm goes through. They have no power. They have no water. You know, so they're pretty much destitute at that point. And now they're hustling around trying to get people out of there. It was a bad decision. That was a bad choice to make, especially when you had a warning that a monster's coming right where you're at. But Samuel, he warns him and about the government. You know, that warning is that you need to be careful about wanting a government to take care of you no matter the cost. You know, we got people like that today. You know, they ain't got enough, you know, sense to, you know, I don't even think they have rocks in their head. You know, that'd be a compliment to them to say that they had rocks in their head. You know, I mean, to think that you can give everything away and let the, you know, we'll just give you everything, government. Everything is yours. Everything we have, we're going to give to you because you're going to take care of us and you're going to take good care of us. Well, I think just like Samuel said here, you're going to see and you're going to regret that decision. But, you know, he warns them of wanting to live like the world. He said, you want to be like everybody else? You want to be like other countries, other nations? You know, here's the warning. You should never blindly follow anyone who has a fallen nature. Never follow anybody blindly who has a fallen nature. I don't care if it's the Pope, if it's the priest, if it's the preacher, if it's the coach at the school, you know, whoever it is. Never follow anybody blindly that has a fallen nature. So who do we follow? Somebody that doesn't have a fallen nature. The only one you can follow is Christ. So Satan indeed is a cruel taskmaster. You know, I heard a message one time also, and a guy was talking about, he said, Satan will take you further than you want to go. He'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to spend. And how true that is. You know, I get funny mental pictures sometimes, but I think about the difference in sheep and how they're taken care of. You know, when you want a government like what they're asking for here, I can see the government trying to ride a sheep. Ever seen anybody try to ride a sheep? No, I haven't. You know, I don't think it would work very well. But then you get the picture of a good shepherd, you know, culling that sheep or putting that around his shoulders and carrying that sheep off to safety. A friend of mine that he just had the wake for his father yesterday, I can remember his dog ran some sheep off around a pond, and one of them went right out in the middle of the pond and was stuck. I mean, it would have died out there. It just stood out there and did nothing. It just didn't know what to do. And I can remember, this is in the wintertime, that he took off his shoes and walked out there in that pond and got that sheep out of there. And, you know, and that's the way a good shepherd is. A good shepherd takes care of the sheep. Like I said, he doesn't try to ride on the back of the sheep. He puts the sheep on his back. And what a blessing that is to have a shepherd like that. But I guess in closing, you know, we want to take heed to warnings. You know, I guess the warning that I really want you to take heed to is that the day of God's wrath is coming. You've got a warning. You know God's coming. You know His wrath is going to come down. And if you're outside of Christ, when you call out in that day, it's too late. And the difference between that and the people of the hurricane is that after that hurricane passed by, they could go in there and rescue those people. I tell you what, in the day of God's wrath, there'll be no rescuing anybody after His wrath. It is over at that point. But you know, Paul said there, he says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So that's my desire to you, that you'll take heed to warnings, and especially the warning about the wrath of God to come. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your wonderful word, Lord, and we just pray that you'll help us to take heed to it. Lord, in every decision we make, may we give thought to it. May we counsel you on it. Lord, as Samuel did things, when they came to him and complained and told him, he went running right back to you. You know, and you spoke with him. And what a wonderful relationship as it went back and forth. Every time something went on, Samuel would seek counsel from you, and you were so good to listen and so good to answer him in the right ways. And we pray that that will be so in our lives as well. Lord, again, we pray for those that are outside of Christ. Lord, that they'll really take heed that the wrath of God is coming. And Lord, that today is a day of salvation. We pray unto the saving of their souls in Christ's name. Amen. All righty. Well, y'all continue to pray for Jimmy as he travels in today. And Lord willing,